Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be here and to worship with our friends at Shirksville, a congregation with a church family that we don't regularly worship with, but it's a lot of friends from close to home, and so we're glad to be here this morning and have enjoyed the inspiration already this morning. I felt led to bring a message that I titled Christian Courtesy in a Disrespectful Age. Don't always know why the Spirit lays a certain message on my heart to share. I was assigned this message in another congregation, and when I started to study it, I just had a hard time getting inspired about it. But it was good for me to study, and I've shared it more than once since then. But just to look at a simple grace that's in the Scriptures that we need to practice every day, subject of courtesy. Sometimes at work, we'll joke a little bit. We'll get a customer that's being difficult, and we'll say, you know, which day are we going to wake up and decide this is my day to just be really unreasonable? I don't know if you all struggle with that or not, but sometimes I do. Maybe it's my turn to just be a little obnoxious. And so it's good for me to look at the Bible again and at what it teaches on being courteous. We know what courtesy is. The Bible or the dictionary says it's polite behavior that shows respect for other people. And in its simplest form, we teach our children to say please and thank you. It's a simple courtesy. And we teach them to hold the door open for elderly people or their mom when she has her hands full of groceries, or to stop the line and let someone through or let someone go to the water fountain first. When we see a person with a physical handicap, we teach our children not to stare. It's courteous. We tell them to not tell secrets in front of their friends. If you have a little girl, they like to tell their little secrets. Don't do that in front of your other friends when they can't hear. We have some neighbors that live just up the road from us. They moved into the area from North Carolina, and their boys were very polite young men, especially when they would get dropped off by the bus and they'd walk past our place and we were out. They would always, you asked them if they had a good day, they would always reply to my wife, yes, ma'am. That's just the way they did it. It was part of their culture and the politeness, the respect, and the courtesy that they were taught. Now, if you're paying any attention at all, you know that we're living in a time where that is increasingly disrespectful and the generations that are coming up. It's a grace that is not being taught as much in my generation and the following generation as it was at one time. Parents' wishes are ignored and rejected, and you see that in the grocery store. We could all tell stories about that child who won't accept that he can't have something. School teachers struggle to maintain control in the classroom. My dad talks about a time he was listening on his scanner, and there was a dispatch for the local police to go into a school for a child who had obstructive defiance disorder. I think if I remember right, the child was in about third grade. And it's just sad because it shows you how broken that system has become. Workplace harassment. If you were going to put an employee handbook together for your employees in your business, you would be encouraged to devote a large section for workplace harassment and how you're going to deal with that. And you just think about what that tells us about our culture and how we need to insert those things in just the guidelines for how we will function. Authorities disrespected, and we saw that the civil authorities and the marches and the protests against the police department and so forth. And our culture does not know what to do with these problems. They don't know how to curb the resistance towards the police department, and they don't know what to do with that third grader that they cannot settle down, and so they need to pull the police in. It's unfortunate. And there's that pressing question of why do I need to listen to authority? Why can't I rule my own life? And it continues to that thinking and that independence continues to rise in our culture. But our title suggests that courtesy and respect are Christian graces. Just imagine for a moment if every school in America carefully taught Luke 6:31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do you to them likewise. And you'd write it above the doors of your school, and you'd write it in the front of every classroom. How you want people to treat you is how you must treat people. But imagine if the bigger concept that we need to follow the golden rule because it's the inspired word of God, and people need to be respected because they're created in the image of God, if you would start to teach that and insert that into a generation, what would that do for our culture? But this morning, the question I have is, am I teaching that? And do I model that to the people around me that I interact with, my family, my children, people in the workplace, the people that I interact with? Do I demonstrate by my actions that I am courteous? Maybe we could ask, is Christian courtesy optional for the people of God? Do we have a choice in this? Is it okay if I just am a little obnoxious sometimes? Must I teach my children to be courteous? And so I think we should look at what the Bible has to say. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 says, finally, be all of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Let's just examine this short passage just a little bit. Just dive into it a little deeper. At verse 8, finally be all of one mind, having compassion one to another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Those words, pitiful and courteous, if you would look at them in the Hebrew, mean basically exactly what we think of them today. When it says pitiful and it says courteous, it's what we're used to thinking of those words meaning. It's not that it means something slightly different than what we're used to thinking of in the English language. It was a good translation. Pitiful just means we should be compassionate and we should be tenderhearted. Courteous has the idea that we should be friendly and kind. Notice that this passage takes it one step further than just not doing things that aren't nice. Verse 9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but they turn that around and say, be proactive, contrariwise blessing. Look for ways to bless. Verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. All right, so not only in my interactions with people should I not be doing things that are negative towards them, but I should be looking for ways to bless and to be positive and to inject positive things into their experience. If we would look at the context of this passage a little bit, we would see that 1 Peter is full of practical teaching on everyday conduct, and woven into that, and just ways you should relate to the people around you. And woven into that is lots of examples of Jesus Christ and how Christ interacted with the people around him. If you looked here just in chapter 3, it starts out talking about the relationships of husbands and wives, and here's how it should work. Just some practical teaching. And then there's also teaching on servants to masters. But in verse 8, it says, finally, be ye all of one mind. Who is he talking to? When Peter's writing this, he's talking to everyone. Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. He's addressing everyone. And so we are called, each of us, to these verses. And so Christian courtesy is not optional. It's specifically called for here in the scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. All of us are called to be courteous. I think it should be one of the identifying characteristics of our brotherhood. As people see us as people who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have been redeemed by him, And like we sang this morning, I was in since prison, but now Jesus paid the price. One of the things that they should notice in that is that we're people that are courteous. It should be one of the characteristics that go along with that. And we should be noted for it in our communities, and we should insist on it in our Christian day schools. This is a school. It's a Christian day school. It's operated under the teachings of Scripture, and part of that is that our students need to be courteous one to another. We should be instilling it in our children at every age. We're God's people, so we want to be courteous people. It is unfortunate when we're interacting, perhaps in the workplace, and we're interacting with people who we know profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, and yet they don't show this in any way. It's just sad. The Bible calls for it. Now, I would like to look at a few practical areas, specific practical areas that we need to be committed to showing courtesy and respect, and what the Bible teaches in those specific areas. Areas that I think we are specifically tested on, and there's room for us to again commit to showing courtesy. And the first one we think of courtesy as and respect is that children need to show respect and courtesy to their parents. Billy Graham said that a child that is allowed to disrespect his parents will not have true respect for anyone. And that's not Scripture, and yet the Scripture calls for that respect. And if they're allowed to not show it towards their parents, he suggests they won't show it to anyone. And this begins at a very young age. Toddlers need to be taught that they have to listen, right? And you're going to have to listen. It's probably the first test point how they respect their parents is that they must listen to what they have to say. Now, I have a story for the children to help to illustrate this. You know, sometimes church services can get long when you're young, so I have just a short story for you. When I was young, we had some horses, a number of them. And when I was 16 years old, I wanted to get another horse. We had a couple of others. I wanted to get another one. And there was a man, as far as I know, he still does this, but he had a riding camp that children, a summer camp that children could go to, and they could ride horses through the summer. In the fall, he would take those horses and he would like lease them out, and you could go there and pick a horse out and take it home through the fall and winter, and in the spring you returned it in time for camp again. And you could keep it for free. Of course, you had to feed it and all that stuff. So my dad suggested that we go down there and get a horse from him. Well, it was a little bit late in his program for us to pick a horse out. Most of his horses had found their winter homes already. But we went down there, and they had, I think it was six horses tied up down there, and they said, these six horses all have problems, and you may pick one out if you want to and take it home, but any horse that doesn't get picked out is going to the auction. I knew what that meant. At that time, a horse that had problems and went to the auction went one place, and that was to the slaughterhouse. So I looked at these horses, and I picked one out and tried it, and it didn't ride well at all. And I picked another one out, and I thought, you know what, I think this horse would work. So I took it home. Now, one thing they would do before you left is they made you sign some paperwork, and they told you what the horse was valued at. Because if something happened to that horse and you couldn't bring it back, you paid whatever they decided the value was. And they decided that that horse was valued at $800. And I had to sign off that something happens to this horse and I can't bring it back. It's worth $800 and I'll pay that. Took the horse home and we started to ride. Well, the horse liked our pasture. It liked our barn. It liked the grain that I fed it. It did not necessarily like riding away from its pasture or barn. And when you would get on, try to ride, it would try to turn around and go back. But I was 16 years old, had a fair amount of time, so I rode that horse regularly. All fall and all winter and into the spring, we would ride back at my parents', and we'd go out the road and we'd go back into the game lands, and I would make it go through the creek and through the big puddles and over logs, and it did not necessarily enjoy that, but we just did it over and over again. And I knew that if you insisted on it listening, eventually you can get past those habits. And so I just worked on it and worked on it, and we'd go through the puddles and we'd go over the logs, and we did that for 9 months or so. And I took the horse back to Jim Watts for the spring, and he ran it in his summer camps. And when I took it back, he said, do you want it next year? And I said, yeah, good horse. I liked it. I want it next year. It's fast. It can go faster than my friend's horses. I want it back. So the next year I went back to pick my horse up, and they got out that paperwork to sign, and they said, now, you know, it's interesting. They said, this horse was the favorite horse at summer camp. All the children wanted to ride it. It was the one everybody wanted. And they said, here's the paperwork to sign. If you don't bring it back, it's worth $1,800. And my dad looked at me and said, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I guess I'm just going to sign it because I want to take it along. And we'll just explain to her that if something happens, that it's worth more because I worked on it so hard. I don't know what would have happened. I took the horse back at the end of that, and everything was fine. But here's the lesson that I want you children to understand about that horse. Horses that don't listen go to the slaughterhouse. That's what happens to them. They get turned into like dog food and stuff like that. Children who don't learn to listen bring a lot of problems for themselves. You bring a lot of problems in your experience when you don't learn to listen. That's the way that is. Learn to listen. When a horse learns to listen, he becomes much more valuable. When a child learns to listen, he becomes much more valuable to the kingdom of heaven. That's the way that works. Learn to listen to your parents. It's the Bible calls for it. Ephesians 6:1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's why you listen. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. It's just so clear. Just remember my horse, 10. When he learned to listen, he was so much more valuable. Learn to listen to your parents. It's one of the test points of where we will be courteous and respectful. So will I be courteous to my parents and listen to what they tell me to do? Another area where we're tested in this is with authority. And there's a variety of authority that we interact with. See, children, you're not the only ones that interact with authority and have people who tell you what to do. So do your parents. There's civil authority. There's church authority. You're in 1 Peter. Let's look at 1 Peter 2 and keep on going with verse 13. We stopped at verse 11. 1 Peter 2. I don't think that's what I want. It doesn't look right. I wonder if it's 1 Peter 3. No, I think it is. I'm looking in 1 Peter 3. It is 1 Peter 2, verse 13. That looks better. Christian submission. 1 Peter 2 and verse 13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, and we will keep on going to verse 18, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may be put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Again, it's simple, simple teaching. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Depending what you try to do, an improvement on your property, or depending what work you do, you come up against a lot of ordinances. And the teaching here, and sometimes it's hard to know what to do with all that, but the teaching here is pretty simple and pretty plain. Can we, you know, when you interact with a DOT officer, can we be courteous in that interaction? Yes, sir. Or maybe it's the auditor that comes in, or the township inspector, or whatever it is. Can we be courteous in those times? And sometimes they're difficult, and it's hard to know what to do with it all. And I'm sure all of us, again, could tell a variety of stories of where we've been challenged in this. But verse 13 is just so clear. And I was interacting with a young man recently, and he wanted to do just a small improvement on his property. And he found out as he was in the project that there was a certain permit that he needed to get. And so he just kind of stopped what he was doing and waited on it. And I was kind of thinking to myself, I think I would just quietly do it. It's kind of out back. And He was following that verse 13. It challenged me. It can be difficult to know what to do, and I think we just need to be careful as people that, as our testimony is that we follow Jesus Christ. And it brings it out here that we do it for the Lord's sake, whether it be the King is supreme or under governors. We just need to be careful that as people of God, we don't have a reputation of people who will sneak around and do whatever we want to do. And be careful with our testimony in that. And it's a real challenge. Sometimes you get a DOT violation and it just does not make any sense. And I think there's times for conversations with that kind of thing. But the rules are there. They're there for our good. If you travel to Honduras and you look at the trucks that are going down the sides of the mountains there, you know there is a place for some laws in some of these things. And so we need to be careful with that. There's teaching here for us. Verse 18 talks about servants be subject to your masters with all fear. And we're not used to servant and master relationships much, but we certainly are familiar with employer and employee relationships. And we can apply that same thing, same teaching there, to be subject to them. And it goes on to say, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. See, the Bible doesn't make room for servants to work with their masters if they're good masters. And sometimes we run in, we can face that in the workplace. If the boss is good and he's reasonable, then we'll work with him. But if not, we'll find a lot of negative things to say, and you'll find it everywhere. If you get out into the workplace, out into construction or wherever it is, people who will talk bad about their employer. You decided to work there, and there's probably other places you could work. Why would you complain all day about where you work? But the teaching's here again, and I think when we're willing to be grateful for the employment that we have and talk, well as we're able to, again, there's a testimony that's there in that when we work with our employer, whoever it is. And then there's church authority. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so look for ways to bless your leadership. And thank them for what they do and for the contribution they make to your church. And I had a young man who was studying for a topic, and he asked me, what is the best way to support your leadership, because that was his topic that he was studying. And I said, in my opinion, and maybe this isn't the best answer, but just do what they ask you to do. Isn't that what you want from your children? You think about that. You want to support them, and so you put a plate of cookies in their vehicle, and that's wonderful. And God bless you if you do that. But then there's a decision made at brother's meeting, and boy, we just can't get in line behind it. Look for ways. So yeah, support your church leaders, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. And we're tested with this in our culture, because our culture teaches us that we can do what we want to do, and we can make our own decisions. We live in a very individualistic society, and it's not the Bible way. The Bible teaches that we obey them that have the rule over us, and we submit ourselves, and we work with it, and there's challenges in that. But it's one of the testimonies that can go from the people of God when we're willing to be courteous and respectful to the authorities, the civil authorities and the church authorities that we interact with. Another test point that I think we face on this is the elderly. 2 Kings chapter 2 tells a story about the children who made fun of Elisha, and they said, go up, thou bald head, and bears came running out of the woods, and I think it says that it tore them but attacked those children. I think it is a little demonstration to us of how important God sees us respecting the elders among us, and we should do that. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 instructs the younger to submit to the elder. So take time for the elderly and look for ways to bless them. A while back, I received a CAM flyer. And on the front of that flyer is an elderly man from Liberia, West Africa. And he's sitting there next to a CAM box. But the three bold words there capture my attention. It just says, abandoned, lonely, forgotten. It's an unfortunate situation. elderly man, abandoned, lonely, forgotten. But as I read about that, it brought out that the families there in Liberia, West Africa, cannot support themselves and their children. And there are not enough resources to meet those needs, and there certainly aren't enough resources to meet the elderly that are there, and that's what creates that situation. We don't have that problem here. We have enough resources to reach around. Probably the resource that we are the shortest on is time, right? Well, we have the same amount of time as everyone else. We just cram a lot more into it because of all of our opportunity than a lot of people do. And maybe that's where we start to fall short. I know that's true in my own experience. It's just to find time to sit down with elderly, and it's a blessing when you do it. You know, they just have perspectives and stories that are just inspirational to hear, but it can be difficult to get done in the rush of life. It can be difficult to take the time and to show the respect and the courtesy for the elderly that we should. But let's just, for sure, not let abandoned, lonely, forgotten be the testimony of the elderly people in our church communities. And it may not just be the elderly that come and sit on our benches. It could be the elderly neighbor that lives up the road. Look for ways to show courtesy and respect to the elderly. Another one is women. Our sisters and our ladies in society, the old saying, ladies against gentlemen, did not expire. It is as relevant today as it ever was. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to read a couple of verses there. If you follow the news at all, you know, again, our culture has a major problem in this area. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll start with verse 1. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, which has more the idea of what we were recently reading, although elder probably has more the idea of a church leader, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity, honor widows that are widows indeed. And we'll stop reading there. But it was interesting to me that Paul was writing to Timothy, who was a young man that was a church leader, and he's giving specific direction on how he should interact with different age groups and different genders. And he says, the elder women treat like mothers and the younger as sisters with all purity. And if you follow anything about our culture and the whole Me Too movement, you know that, first of all, there's not the respect there of young men treating ladies, older ladies like mothers and the younger ladies like their sisters, and that with all purity is missing, it's absent. And it's a blot on our society, it really is. And there's a lot of things that have fed that. But in our circles and in our churches, let's again create an environment where there is respectful and courteous treatment to our sisters, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, and with all purity. That's one of the undergirding principles that makes our relationships work between the genders, is that we're committed to that. And it's extremely sad and unfortunate when it breaks down and how much it has broken down in our culture. And I think one of the places where we're going to struggle with that, where we are currently struggling, is how do you honor reserve between the genders when it comes to electronic communication, because it's so easy to do. And it's just want to remind us to guard ourselves with how much we interact, and make sure that our interactions are appropriate, they're with all purity, including when it's WhatsApp or whatever it is, that where it's easy to communicate back and forth, that the communication is what it should be, and that there is respect and courtesy there. Women are a special part of God's creation. God looked down and said that the creation was incomplete without them, and we need to remember that. We need to hold our sisters in high regard. The fifth area is the area of speech. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. It's probably one of my favorite verses when you think about the area of speech, because there's so much talking you can do in a day. Maybe some of us talk more than others. Certainly some of us do. Maybe some of us talk more than we should. But you think about that. No corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, which cuts out pretty much all negative talk and all disparaging comments about others, right? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I can't really talk bad about someone at work or someone from church. If I'm talking bad about Reed, is corrupt communication coming out of my mouth? See, at some point, it certainly seems that it would be. But that which is good to the use of edifying. See, it's not good enough to just stop the bad that should be going out. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Do the words that I say throughout my day minister grace to those that are listening? But, you know, how do we respond in our schools when a student gets up and you're practicing song leading, he gets up front and he can't even blow the right pitch? You know, what happens in our classroom? But what happens if that happens at church, the song leader comes up and he gets the wrong pitch? See, what do our children learn from me? Maybe he gets up and he drops his pitch pipe or whatever. How do we talk about those things? And can we minister grace as we discuss those in our family or whatever it is? Let's make sure that our speech is courteous. And the sixth area that I have, the last area as far as a practical area that we should be thinking about this is courtesy, and I just call it courtesy in the unique situations of life, because we have those situations, right? We have them in our schools, we have them in our churches, we have them in our communities. We have people with handicaps. We have people from different backgrounds. We have from different communities and from different races. We have children that are adopted into our families. And I was reading as I was studying for this, I was reading online, one lady had posted some of the things she experienced with that. And sometimes we can be well-meaning when we relate to a situation like that, but we can say things that are just awkward and not well thought through. And so in the unique situations that you have in your congregation here at Shirksville, we have over at Swatara, and we have in our communities, just to make sure that we think and we're courteous through those, whatever those are. Different people have different traits and different backgrounds and whatever it is, and to be courteous in those. If the family up the road does things very different than your family would do, it doesn't give us a reason to talk negatively about them. And just to think about that. Now, what I would like to do yet is I'd like to look at two examples from Scripture where courtesy was shown and the blessing that came out of that. Because sometimes we can look at these points and say, here's what we should be doing. But if we can flesh that out in a real life situation, it helps to bring that to life just a little bit. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And verse 15. Exodus chapter 2 is the story of Moses. Pharaoh is angry at Moses. Moses thought Pharaoh would probably kill him, and so he fled. We want to start reading in verse 15. Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel their father, he said, "How is it that you're come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I've been a stranger in a strange land." All right, so let's think about this story just a little bit. It appears in this passage that the shepherds regularly took advantage of these young ladies who were coming to water their flock, so much so that apparently it was just a pattern. They went, got there with their sheep, drew water, and the other men came in and left their flocks drink first. It seems like that was just normal from the story. Because you see, when they got back, their father said, why are you back so early? And he said, well, there was an Egyptian there, and he watered our flocks. Moses, who's contrasts to that, he comes and he is courteous to the young ladies, and he helps them draw water. And we know a little bit of Moses' life, and we know that when he saw one of his fellow men being beat by an Egyptian, he was the kind of person that took action, right? He went over and killed this Egyptian who was beating an Israelite. And again, here you see Moses taking action, right? In come the other shepherds, they bring their flocks in to drink this water, and he takes over. Lets the ladies come in and water their flocks first. And it clearly made a noticeable difference in their day. In exchange for that, the young lady's father invited Moses into their home, and he actually ends up that giving one of his daughters to Moses for a wife. It's just an interesting story, the way that all played out. Now, just a note, we talked to the children, just a note for the young men. Sometimes young men, as they grow up, get to a point where they want to capture the attention of the opposite gender, right? And we know how that works. Some of us can remember those days, right? Well, what are you going to do to get attention from them? And there's just a variety of things that we might be tempted to do. We might be tempted to, you know, arm wrestle and show how strong we are or whatever. I have a friend who lives at a mission in another country, and he talked about there was a young man serving there on the mission, and after church, he was delivering some people home. He had a group of young ladies in the back of his truck, and he sped through the streets, back streets of their village, over 90 miles an hour. And we kind of shake our heads at that and wonder at that a little bit. My guess is he was trying to, in some small way, impress or capture the attention of the young ladies in the back. I don't know. I would like to suggest this morning, if you want to capture the attention of the young ladies, you're at an age where you start to think about those things, one thing you could try would be to be extra courteous. Extra courteous to your mom, extra courteous to the ladies, and see what it does. It worked out quite well for Moses. He found a place to stay, and he ended up with a wife from the young ladies that he reached out to, and he looked to bless. I would encourage you to try that. And young ladies, you should be more concerned about if a young man is courteous to his mom and to you than a lot of other things, including like how much money he might have, or what his car looks like, or how high he can jump in volleyball. Because if you do get married in a few years, he won't be able to jump in volleyball anyway, so it won't matter. But think about it. It is important. There's a humorous side to it. It is really important if a young man has learned to be courteous to the ladies. It tells you some things about his thinking patterns and what he sees in the young ladies. Remember it, young men. Look for it, young ladies. I want to look at another passage. It's in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. We want to read 10 verses, starting at verse 1. This now is Paul. Very different story. And Paul, when he was shipwrecked on the Isle of Patmos, I believe. 28, verse 1, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, the island of Melita. That was when they were escaped from that ship that was sinking. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. Now, you talk about different nationalities and backgrounds. You have a group of people, island people, and you have a shipwrecked group of people that most of them are prisoners, and you have soldiers and everything else, and they're all thrown together on this island, and it's raining. and cold. So they get a fire started. Verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them in the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. There it is. They were courteous. Verse 8, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Again, just an interesting story. Shipwrecked people thrown on an island, and they courteously bring them in. They give them lodging. They start a fire to warm them. They give them food to eat. And when they go to leave, they give them the things they need for their journey. Obviously, they had lost their things in the shipwreck. And through that exchange, you have Paul healing the chief man of the island's father from his sickness. And there's just an interesting point. When I studied this, it was something that I was not looking for, but I found it as I was looking at these stories. And that is a Christian courtesy. Not only does the Bible call for it, but Christian courtesy is a really good investment. Because you see here a people who come in, that they have these shipwrecked people and they're courteous to them. And in exchange for that, there's a man on their island that's healed. And they're courteous again. You have Moses who comes in. He sees these young ladies. He's courteous to them. And in that process, he finds a wife. You see, when people are committed to this courtesy, and it doesn't matter who they interact with, and it doesn't matter, they didn't make plans for shipwrecked people to get dumped on their island, but they reach out to them and they're courteous. And there's blessing in that. When people are committed to courtesy and to showing it to others, they find blessing in that, and they find that courtesy being reciprocated back to them. And as people are courtesy to others and others are courteous back to them, it creates an environment where brotherhood can blossom and where Christian love can flow and where conversations can open up with neighbors and the people at work. And there's just tremendous blessing, and you see that in both of these stories, the blessing that they had as they blessed others and as they were courteous to them. And it's a tremendous challenge for us in our brotherhood, in our schools, in our communities, in our homes, that we would look for ways to be courteous to others and let that start reciprocating and blessing one another. The scripture does call for us to be courteous. Polite behavior that shows respect for other people. Honor our parents, obey our authorities, take time for the elderly, respect our sisters, guard our speech, and show kindness to all. And God bless you as you do that here at Shirksville. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.